Thank you, Brother Matt. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And a final psalm for this weekend, Psalms for the Journey, is the one that we perhaps all know best. And I often like to get the audience to try and recite it when I do a talk on this psalm. And it's interesting to see that we don't know it as well as perhaps we think we do. But I'll refrain from doing that this morning. You might like to try and think through it in your mind. Psalm 23 is in the middle of a trilogy of psalms that all talk about Messiah. So in Psalm 22, of course, we have the suffering servant. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant who would be crucified. Psalm 22 was picked up in the New Testament, and of course the Lord quotes it on the cross. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the Lord and his glory. Who is this King of glory? And in between we have Psalm 23, which tells us how the Lord was able to overcome and eventually be received into glory. Psalm 23 is the journey of his life and his trust in his Father. There is a historical background for Psalm 23, and I'm not going to trace it this morning. It's quite involved, and of course it fills in a lot of detail, but if you want to trace Psalm 23 in the historical background, it's in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. And you can look that up and read it, and you can see the links between Psalm 23 and those chapters in 2 Samuel. What I want us to do this morning is look at Psalm 23 from the view of a sheep. Okay? For some of you that may be easier than others, I don't know. The reason I want us to do that is because we are the flock of God. We're here this morning because of the Good Shepherd. So for us to really understand this psalm, we have to do so from the point of view of a sheep. That means all of us fit in. And this psalm starts with a decision, and the decision is this: the Lord is my shepherd. Now I want you to imagine David writing that. David, the shepherd of Israel. David, who was, as a young boy, the one who kept his father's flock. And, of course, was thought by his brothers to be unworthy because of that. Oh, he just had a few sheep that he kept out in the paddocks. But that's not the way God saw David. I just want you to try and imagine for a moment David lying down of a night, and because in those days the shepherd kept really close to his sheep for their security. So here's David, and he's lying down of a night with his sheep, and they're laid down to rest, and he looks up and he sees this vast canopy of stars, and he says, the God that made all that, the God that stretched out that universe, whose creative hand I can see both day and night, he's my shepherd. He's a God of infinite power, but a God of incredible tenderness. David knew what to be a shepherd meant. He knew all that it required to be a good shepherd. It was a commitment to those sheep. And he said, just as I am so committed to my sheep and I look after them, come what may, God is my shepherd just like that. I feel God in my life in that way, in the way I shepherd my sheep, so that God takes me through my life and I trust him just as my sheep trust me. I trust the God of all that power to reach down into my life and take control of my life and say, David, I'm going to guide you just as you guide your sheep. You know, the problem we have in our world today is the one that we can do it for ourselves. I can take care of myself. I'll go my own way. The real independent spirit that we see particularly in Western society. The reliance on ourselves. Do you know, there's a lot of other things we can choose as a shepherd. There are so many other options. So what do people often choose? They might choose money. They might choose ambition. They might choose power. They are the things by which they are led. There's really only room for one shepherd in our life. And that has to be God. That's what David is telling us. There is only room for one shepherd. There is only one shepherd that can actually lead you in God's ways. The others might lead you, but that you're not going to end up where David ends up. You'll end up in dry pasture if you choose the others. We have an advantage over David because we actually have the life of the good shepherd, and that's what we're here to remember this morning. So we've actually seen, as we read the word of God, we can see his life and how he lived as a good shepherd. And we have him as our shepherd, one who understands us and can lead us and guide us. Do you know, three things will tell us whether we've chosen him as our good shepherd. And he says this himself in John 10. The first is we hear his voice. So you listen for the voice of Jesus. If you're listening to his voice, you'll hear it because he's the good shepherd. We know him, says the Lord in John 10, verse 14. That means we have a relationship with him. It's more than just the breaking of bread. This is something we do because we love him and because he's asked us to do it. But our relationship with him extends beyond this. It's an every day of the week relationship. So it's not just that I come on a Sunday morning and I break bread and drink wine and I listen to him here. It's that I carry this with me for the rest of the week and I listen for him amongst the noise of the modern world we live in. We listen for the voice of Jesus. And when we do that, we build a relationship and we come to know him and his ways. And the third thing the Lord says in John 10 verse 27 is we follow him. And if we look at those three things, we know he's our shepherd, if that's the way we live. You know, in the Middle East, shepherds often wore the fleece of one of the sheep. And the reason for that is because the sheep could identify with that. And it brought a certain closeness. And one of the things that we have as a common understanding is the Lord bore our nature. And when we see that, we understand why God did that. He is able to identify us with us and we with him in every vicissitude we go through life in. He bore our nature, he suffered and he struggled like we do. And there's that very close link with him as our good shepherd. And he says, David says, look, I've chosen him as my shepherd, and because of that I shall not want. I will lack nothing. You know, it's often said that we have trouble in our world today distinguishing between our needs and our wants. And I suppose if we were to be really honest about it, it is one of the things we find difficult, to actually distinguish between what we need and what is simply our want. But you think about the Lord and what he said to the rich young ruler, which we looked at last week in VIBC, Bible school. He said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. There was a young man who couldn't distinguish between his needs and his wants. And in our modern world, we have the same sort of thing. And we have people trying to tell us we need much more than we really do. Paul says in the New Testament, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, work out what we really do need and live by that principle. And we will find it much easier to follow the Good Shepherd because we're not distracted by so many other things. And we won't want, we won't lack. Jesus said in John 10, again verse 10, he said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And it's ironic that somehow people seem to think, as people have said to me, you know, go and get a life. You seem to be always, you know, talking about the Bible and going to things related to it. They think because of that you don't have a life. And I often say, look, if you only understood how it frees you up, how it just opens out opportunities and vistas you would never have had except you'd known the Son of God. And we have to believe Jesus when he said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Discipleship is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. How many people would love this very day at this very time to be sitting in a hall with this many friends instead of being lonely and depressed? They would love to have that. And some of you may be here because you saw that as an example in somebody else's life. And now this is where you are. So it ought to show in the way we live and the way we extend ourselves to others. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's not negative. It's positive. It's not being afraid. It's being committed and trusting in the future. And David says he didn't lack, so he had an assurance. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. How does a shepherd do that? Well, David knew this because this is what he did. You make sheep lie down in green pastures because you provide safety and security for them. And David knew that his sheep wouldn't lie down unless they felt a sense of safety. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a sense of security. We have a sense of assurance, of safety. God says in Isaiah 30 verse 15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And you think about the green pastures, it shows you that life will flourish. Oh, it mightn't flourish in the way that other people would consider flourishing in a sense of material possessions, but it'll flourish in the way that matters. It will flourish in relationships. It will flourish in how you feel about yourself. It will flourish because you have a sense of security about the future that only comes from choosing the Good Shepherd to be your shepherd. And David says, he leads me beside the still waters. Now, you know, we're looking at Middle Eastern shepherds here. And a Middle Eastern shepherd led his flock. In Australia, they drive sheep. Because they round them up by four-wheel drive and dog and helicopter and all sorts of other means. It's a very different world. And often in Australia, of course, their sheep number in the thousands and tens of thousands. So it's pretty difficult to be, you can imagine leading a flock of sort of 5,000 sheep. It'd be quite a task. But we've got to remember the concept here is the Middle Eastern shepherd. That's what David was. And you notice the introduction of the personal pronoun. He leadeth me. So he feels this is a one-on-one relationship that he's got with God. Now it's interesting, I read a book written, it's a very old book, by a fellow who went to the Middle East to examine all the biblical parables of Jesus. And he saw on one occasion, it looked like a shepherd driving the sheep along the side of the road, and he stopped the guide that was taking him around Israel, and he said, I thought you said that the sheep are always led in the Middle East. They're never driven. And the guide said, look, that's true. This is very unusual. He said, we'll just pull up here and we'll go and talk to this fellow. So he got out of the car and he went over and the guide came back laughing and he said, what's so funny? He said, he's not a shepherd. He's a butcher. He's driving them to the slaughterhouse. So the exception proved the rule that they are led. The idea of the personal relationship is very important. Because a shepherd, as I said, knew each of his sheep. In fact, the man who wrote the book I read said the shepherd had 58 sheep in his flock and he knew every one of them by name. And he said more than that, he actually blindfolded him, and he could tell which were the sheep by running his hands over the sheep and feeling its body. And he could identify each of the sheep by that process, just by the peculiarities of each of the sheep. Now, there's a great lesson here for us, because we know that the Lord knows each of us by name. He says that in John 10, verse 4 and 5. He knows each and every of his sheep, and he calls them by name. And look, far be it from me to say it, but as I look out at the audience, I know that there is a heap of people here with peculiarities. Okay? All of us have them, you know? We all have our peculiarities, and the Lord knows that. And part of the great thing about this process we're involved in is that while we come together as a body, the Lord knows each of us as an individual. And he calls us by name. And he will do so when his kingdom comes. But part of this process is as we submit ourselves to him this morning and we take the bread and the wine, we're asking him to, as it were, run his shepherd's hands over us and feel for any sort of illness, any sort of sickness, any sort of need that we have, because that's what the shepherd did. He was able to identify if there was a lump somewhere or there was something that wasn't right. The shepherd was able to identify that. And you know what he'd do? He would take that sheep and he would put it to one side, because that sheep needed special attention. And the Lord does that in our life. As we come to remember him, we invite him in and we say, Lord, check out my life as one of your sheep. I want to build this relationship with you. And that's what David says. He leads me, and I feel that close personal relationship. He leads me beside still waters. And we have here this morning a time for reflection, don't we? A time to understand what it is we're involved in. A quiet time. A time of peace. Nothing brings perspective like this time. Like us coming face to face with what the Son of God has done for us in a time of quiet reflection. We talked about Psalm 73 yesterday, where Asaph lost his perspective. You know, so often I find in my week I lose my perspective. Just lose it. And sadly, it's only when I come to a memorial meeting sometimes after a busy week and when I haven't invited God in and I'm running around like a lunatic and I race into the meeting and I sit down and there's 100 things whirring through my head and then I sit down and I finally get to the bread and wine and I realise I've lost all perspective. I haven't been following the Good Shepherd. I've been pretending to, but I've been off on some path of my own. And I sit there and as I take the bread and the wine, I suddenly see things as they really are. I get perspective restored. And David says that. He restores my soul. You know, I was going to do a demonstration because there's something particularly relevant here, but I won't do it because most of you aren't going to be able to see me if I do it. I'd have to come down on the floor there and some of the people at the back. But I don't know if you've ever seen a cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep that's fallen over. We have a lot of sheep in Australia and often they're on properties that are up and down like that. And there's a couple of reasons why a sheep will become cast. Its fleece sometimes gets so heavy and gets so full of moisture that carrying the weight of it on uneven ground can actually tip it over. So if you've got a fleece that's full of moisture, and if you've ever felt one, you've tried to lift it one, you'll realise what I'm saying. It's very, very heavy. So the sheep simply tips over. Sometimes, I can hear people laughing. It kind of looks funny, I'll tell you. Sometimes they get themselves comfortable in a depression in the earth, and they get so comfortable their feet lose contact with the ground, and they can't get up. Right? And sometimes it's because they're too fat. Now, what happens? Well, a sheep is totally dependent upon man. The domestic sheep is totally dependent upon man for the fleece to be shorn, to keep them in good health, and when they're cast, to restore them. Now, I was on a property in the state of Victoria in Australia on one occasion, and the son of the fellow that owned the property, it was actually a brother's property, he said, quick, we've got to go over and get that sheep. It's cast, it's fallen over. And what will happen is if you don't restore the sheep, the birds will come and they'll pluck the sheep's eyes out. And it becomes then food for predator animals to kill it and feed off it. You think about what David's saying here. He says, he restores my soul. He says, I felt like I'd lost contact with God. Think about his sin with Bathsheba. He said, day and night my soul grew heavy. I couldn't talk to God about it. He was a cast sheep. Now, a cast sheep is a sheep on its back with its feet in the air. I'm not going to do it because you'll see I don't wear shoes and socks. But isn't that sometimes how you feel in life? You feel like a sheep on its back with no contact? And David, when he had a sheep like that, he would go to the sheep and he would gently pick it up and put it back on its feet and restore it to its rightful position. Do you know, there's a lot involved in restoring the soul. Some other translations say this. The Complete Jewish Bible says, he restores my inner person. The NEB says, he renews life within me. One of the others, and I haven't got the particular translation, said he gives back my emotions. Now, I want you to feel that. Just think about that. Because sometimes we come here and we've lost contact with God. We have, to use a phrase we sometimes use at home, we've poured a concrete slab over the relationship. Do you know what happens when you do that? You lose your emotion for God. So you cut God off and you pour the concrete slab over your emotions and you can still come to the meeting, but there's really no contact. And you can take the bread and wine, but it doesn't mean anything. It's just something, it becomes ritualistic. It's just something you do. If that's how you're feeling now, then God's inviting you to restore your soul. He wants to give you back your emotions. You're one of his flock. Sometimes it takes time. We need to break that up. And the Word of God can do that. The more we read it, the more it penetrates, and it will break that up so that you begin to start to grow again on the inside. You start to flourish and you feel the relationship with God coming back. I think we've all been there. You've done something that was out of character or whatever, like David, and you've said, I can't talk to God about it. Don't tell me I can talk to God about it. I can't. And David got to that point where he said, I felt myself growing old because of my sin. And God waited and waited and waited, and nothing came from David. God knew David was a better man than that. He was the Lord's anointed. So he sent the prophet Nathan, and he told that wonderful little parable. And when Nathan said, David, you are the man, it was like a dam burst, wasn't it? It just all came out. All that emotion that he bottled up, that he couldn't give to God, it all came out, and that was God restoring David's soul, giving him back his emotions. The communication opened up. You know the first thing David had to do? He had to repent in order for that relationship to be formed again. And that's where we're sometimes at. We go to God and we say, God, Father, we're sorry. I want my emotions back. I want to feel that I have a relationship with you. I know you want that. It's just I haven't been able to reach out and take it. And so David felt that sometimes he was like that sheep, and he knew what he would do for his sheep, and he said, God does that for me. And he did it really in the life of David. He stood him up again in that episode. And we can go through the same process of being restored. That's what God wants for us. He said, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He takes me in paths for His name's sake. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Did you know, left to ourselves, we'd go over the same old paths, wouldn't we? We don't choose the path of righteousness by ourselves. We wouldn't do that. We'd just feed on familiar territory. We'd just keep going over the same old tracks. The challenge is to walk in the path of righteousness. David knew that it was the best for his sheep. He picked out the right paths for them. Jesus knew that too. If we're part of Jesus' flock, then we have to follow the good shepherd. Do you know, in Hebrews 13 it says, now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the path of righteousness. God working in our life to take us in those paths, to lead us on this journey of the flock. He says, it's for God's name's sake, and that's what it's about. It's about eventually becoming part of God and reflecting his glory in our life. And he said, look, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what he's talking about here is a change in scenery for the sheep and the shepherd. Now, I know here in Victoria or on Vancouver Island, at least, they tell me that the weather pretty much stays the same. It's a little bit of variation, a lot of rain, but it's nice and green generally. But in the Middle East, it's not like that. So they would have rain in season and they would have the sheep down by the still waters. But the time would come when they would have to take the sheep for what they call the summer trek. They would have to take them up to the top of the plateaus. Now that required effort on the part of the shepherd, and a shepherd that wasn't caring about his sheep would just say, oh look, I couldn't be bothered doing that. I'll just let the sheep graze here in the dirt, and whatever they get, and of course what would happen is they'd get sick. So the good shepherd like David would take his sheep up through the valleys, the ravines, and get him right up to the top, and he'd get to the top and there'd be wonderful summer pasture. But in the process of doing that, the sheep have to be led through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, what did that mean in reality as the sheep? Well, what would happen is they would go through these ravines and they'd often be dark and there's predators lurking. There might be a lion or a bear there. And they would jump out from behind a rock and they'd take one of the sheep. There was the threat of sudden thunderstorm. The storm would break and the valley, the ravine would fill with water and the sheep could be washed away. And David says, look, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you think about how many times in the life of David he went through the valley of shadow of death. You think when he went out and confronted Goliath. You think of the number of battles that David went into. And he placed his confidence, his utter confidence in God. In fact, when no one else of Israel would fight Goliath, David turns up as a young man and says, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? Absolute confidence in the God that he worshipped. And David says, God will take me through that, just as I've taken my sheep. He said, for God is with me and his rod and staff comfort me. Now the rod and staff were two very significant tools that the shepherd had. The rod was like a club. So it was an offensive weapon. So if David was taking the sheep and there came a predator, David would clobber whatever it was with the club. That's what the shepherd would do. And what about the staff? Well, the staff had a crook on the end of it. So imagine if a sheep slips off the edge of a crevice and it's down there going, help me. And sheep do. At least in Australia they say that. I don't know if they do it in Canada. But so the sheep is singing out. What does the shepherd do? He's killed the lion and the bear, but now this is a drama of a different sort. He leans over and he gets that crook that's on the end of the long stick and he goes down and he gently hooks it underneath the sheep's belly and he gradually pulls it up and rescues it and brings it back to the flock. So what they represented was the club represented God's power and authority, and the staff represented his kindness and his ability to rescue in time of trouble. And David said, that's what God does for me. Do you know, in my life, there have been times when God has gone out and he has clobbered my enemies. I've seen it. And there are other times in my life where God has employed, as I employ, the staff, and he's lifted me out of a position of great danger. Now, we don't know, you know, when we look at our life, we don't know until later on where the hand of God has been doing that. Sometimes you reflect back in your life, don't you? And you say, I don't know how it was that I got out of that circumstance. It may well have been the club of God, so to speak, came into operation, or it may well have been that God operated with his staff to lift you out of a position of great danger. And so in so many of his experiences, David said, it's just like that. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus. His father brought him into the valley of the shadow of death, step by step. And he was prepared to follow what his father asked him to do. And our calling is an upward calling. So we could be happy to graze over old pasture, but no, it's not going to feed us. Going over the same old ground will never feed us. We have to take the challenge of the upward calling in Christ. We have to be prepared to extend ourselves. It requires effort to be one of these sheep. You've got to commit your life and you've got to follow. Jesus said to his disciples, John 16:33, you know, think about the little flock he had with him at that time. They didn't understand what it meant to be part of his flock. They were going to struggle. They were shattered after his crucifixion and his burial. But they had to hang in there. And he said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. There's no doubt about that. Paul said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. They are the challenges of taking the journey to get to the good pasture. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm the good shepherd. I got through that valley and I came out the other side, and I can do it for you if you're prepared to trust me and the way I lead you. And David says then, I find great comfort in that, in God's staff and his rod. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And it's a picture of getting the sheep up to the high country. Do you know, as they come up through those ravines and they come up through the valley and they get to, I don't know if you've ever done this, you've been on a hike, and you put in the hard effort and you get up the top there and the whole thing opens out in this wonderful vista of great green pasture. And you can just fields, you can see fields as far as the horizon. And it's just fantastic. If you're a sheep, you'd be jumping up in the air and kicking your heels together. They don't have heels, do they? Whatever it is they have, they you know, they rejoice. And that's how it is in the flock of God. You know, there are times when we will have hard times. We will go through the difficulties of the valleys. But there are other times in the house of God when you just say, this is wonderful. This is such a great thing to be part of. I am just feeling like God has provided for me a wonderful pasture, and I'm just reveling in that. And you know, a good shepherd would go round and he'd check the ground for any poisonous snakes, for any noxious weeds that would cause the sheep to be sick, and he would prepare the table. So he'd sit the flock down and then he'd go and he'd prepare that and make sure that they weren't going to be nipped by a viper or something like that. One of the things they used to do is they used to get hog's oil and they used to pour it round the hole of the viper. And the reason for that was the viper would try and, the sheep would come to feed and the viper would go, there's a sheep up there. I might go and bite it. And it would come up and it'd try and get out of the hole. And as it tried to get out, it couldn't get any traction on the ground because of the oil. And he would pull out the poisonous weeds. And so, God prepares for us a table. Thou anointest my head with oil. That was kind of sunburn remedy for the sheep. They used to have a special oil that they would make and they would pour it over the sheep's fleece because standing out in the sun, it was a bit like blockout that we have today. It would run through the sheep's fleece. It would stop it from being burned, but also it would keep out a lot of the annoying insects that bug sheep in the summertime. If you've ever seen that, you'll see the sheep get things in their eyes and their mouth and everything. So he would pour it over. And the shepherd then would keep a really watchful eye over the sheep. Do you know, it's often though that we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? So we get this pasture that God has provided for us. And what do? We go looking for something that's not good for us. So I'll go too close to the viper's hole. And I'll think that I'm strong enough, I can cope with this, I can withstand it. Don't go anywhere near it. This is the advice of Scripture. Don't go near the viper's hole. You'll get bitten. Don't go and eat stuff that isn't good for you. Don't take it in. It's not feeding you. It's not helpful at all. And look, we live in a world that's trying to feed us all sorts of garbage. The old computer terminology, garbage in, garbage out. God's got this pasture, and we pick up the Bible, there's the pasture, there's the Word of God. You can find everything in there. They'll feed you as part of the flock. So what do? I ignore that and I go and get something else that's no good for me. When God has provided for me abundant pasture in his word on which to feed, I will go and mess around with something that it's not actually feeding me. It's going to make me sick. And then I'll go, I shouldn't have done that. And now I don't feel right with God about it. That's the way we are. Don't go there, says David. God's prepared the pasture for the sheep. Sometimes we have an occasion, as I said, where we rejoice and we feel so much a part of God's flock. When you feel like that, thank God for it. You know, we often enjoy things and we forget who provided them, don't we? It's easy in this world to do that. But just remember to thank God that he's provided for you in Jesus Christ a wonderful and abundant pasture and a family to be part of. And David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You think about that. Who's out leading? The Good Shepherd. So this morning, we've been led by the Lord Jesus Christ as our Good Shepherd. So we've been beautifully led along by him. And David says, God is out in front of me, and what is behind me? Goodness and mercy. So everywhere I go in his service, I've got the Lord leading me and I've got goodness and mercy behind me, following me up. That gives a great sense of security. If we allow it to. if we allow ourselves to be led by the Good Shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You think about the life of David. Look at the different life experiences he went through. The things he suffered, sometimes of his own making, sometimes through part of the developing of his character. But you know, in reflection, if we follow the Good Shepherd, we will come to the conclusion that David did. That we're led by God and we're followed by goodness and mercy. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David knew that, you know, because God gave him promises that he would build him a sure house. I want you to think about this picture as a whole, as it relates to our life. It starts with us accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. It starts with our decision to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's called us by name, every one of us here. He's taken us out of the sheepfold. He's taken us by the still waters. He's led us in paths of righteousness. He then takes us through the narrow ravines. And they will come, the times of trouble will come in your life. We know that. If you're young and you think it won't happen, it will happen. And if you're older, you already know that the times of trouble will come. Does that mean we're not part of the flock? To the contrary. It means we are. It's a matter of how we deal with it and who we look to for direction in those times. So he'll lead us through those paths up into the high country, into the green pastures. And he'll anoint us. And we'll appreciate being part of the fold. And now we come to remember the one who made it all possible. So on the Psalms that we've looked at this weekend, what have we seen? We've seen that God is our dwelling and he is an everlasting God. He is someone to live in. He is our portion. He is our possession. He is our rock. He restores our soul. He gives back our emotions. He knows exactly who we are. And now we come to a table prepared, because the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Do you know, anyone? Nobody ever prepared a table like this. Of all the meals you've ever eaten, this is the best one. It doesn't matter where else you might have had a fine meal. None of them compare to this meal, because it's been prepared at the cost of the life of the Good Shepherd. That's how much he wants us to be part of the flock. He laid down his life to get us into his fold. And as this morning, we take the bread and the wine, as we, for a moment, we stop and we reflect on the journey we're on. Pray, God, that our souls will be restored, that our emotions will be opened out to him, that we will feel that relationship that he's called us to, and that each of us will commit to continuing on the journey that God has laid out before us, and eventually all of us, by his grace, will dwell with David in the house of the Lord forever.